Well, this is the first healing school of 2022, isn't it? And I was praying about kind of the direction that we should take and really the direction for this entire year. And there were some things that the Lord impressed upon me, and I want to repeat these things to you today, of just some things that I believe the Lord has shown me concerning this coming year. And they're positive. They're not all these negative doom and gloom prophecies that you'll tend to get from people of how bad stuff's going to get and all these different things. And I'm not here to tell you today that things in the natural won't be worse even or continue to be the way they've been over the past couple of years. Those are things a lot of times I don't necessarily know that the Lord kind of shows us, but He prepares us in the Spirit for things that we should be focusing on and perspectives we should have. So the thing that I've been really hearing regarding this new year, I've just kept hearing the word light. The word light. And kind of the picture that I've been seeing is it's kind of like over the past couple of years, since everything from COVID and all this stuff with the political climate of our nation and everything else that we've been dealing with, all this junk, it's almost kind of like we've been in a overcast season. There's been a haze, there's been clouds, there's even been storms all around us. It's almost kind of like we're experiencing in the spirit kind of what they experience every day in Seattle, right? You know, there's certain places that just have the tendency to just have little to no sunshine. I had the privilege of living for 2 years of my life in a place that they said averaged about 320 days of sunshine a year. Colorado Springs, Colorado. And that's why everybody flocks to it, because people want to be in a place where the sun is shining, right? But not every place is like that. So what I've kind of seen is happening is because we've been in this place that there's been this haze and this stuff that's kind of glommed over us and almost kind of separated us from being able to see the sun that's shining all the time all around us. There is a tendency that can happen there. It can oppress you. It can get you down. It can even lull you to sleep. How many of you like to sleep a little bit more on those rainy days? You know, it's just the way it is, right? Well, in the spirit, it's the same way. And I kind of feel that's what's been happening is the majority of the world, including the majority of the church, has been lulled to sleep. So I got a word for you today. We're coming forward to this time in this year where we're going to be sleepless in Seattle, praise God. We're going to wake up in the Spirit, praise God. Even though there might be this haze over us and why it might seem like it's raining all the time, we're going to get to this place to where we wake up and we're completely vigilant, we're completely sober, and we're alive. And so that's really what I wanted to talk to you about today, because it certainly applies to the subject of healing. Because just like the things that are going on in this world can have that tendency to oppress and glom onto us, if you're dealing with things in your body, whether it's chronic sickness and disease, pain in your body, or whatever that might be, those things can have the tendency to sink you as well, to get you down in the mully grubs. And so there's things we can do to arise above those storms, above those clouds, and live in the light that God has prophesied is ours. How many of you know in the natural that even though we might have a day, we're happening not to have this day today, but if you got a day where it's really just raining all day long and it's just storms and stuff like that, it can seem like the sun is not shining. And we might even use terminology like that, right? And say, well, the sun is not shining today. But how many of you know that's technically, it's not true. It just means that we have something in between us and it. And because we're living under the clouds, we can't see the sun as shining. You following me? And it's a lot of times our perspective and where we're living from, what we're looking at. And we even have this in our terminology in the world today. You can go to certain people and you say, well, how are you doing today, sister? Well, I'm doing good under the circumstances. Right? Or how are you feeling today, brother? Well, I'm under the weather. What are we doing under the circumstances and under the weather? Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to have things come against us. We're not going to have things that are going to try to latch onto us. But there's a big difference between living under them when you're going through them or not. We have to choose to elevate ourselves above the clouds and get up into that place where the sun is always shining. Even when we're going through life's difficulties, even when all hell is breaking loose all around us. And there's things that we can practically do to live in that light. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. So you can open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. If you don't know where Malachi is, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So just go to Matthew and go in reverse, and you'll find yourself right there in Malachi. And we're going to look at the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you, God's Word is perfect in terms of how He structures it and how He puts things together. And what we're going to find here in these first three verses of Malachi chapter 4 is a prophecy concerning what's going to happen at the end of time. All right? But there's lessons that we can learn from this about God's character, His nature, and how to live in these things. Praise God. So Malachi chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. He says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name." So who is this talking to? Hopefully it's talking to everybody under the sound of my voice right now. We're the ones that fear His name, which means what? Think about this terminology, who fear His name. Well, fear is not being necessarily afraid of. It can refer to that. Fear is more the respect we might have. Kind of, I'll give you an example. It can describe the fear of punishment or something like that, but it's almost like this. If you're driving on the interstate on the way home today, you got all these different cars going by you or coming up behind you or on the side of the road, but there's a different level of reverence that comes over you when you see those lights on top of the car, right? You see what I'm saying? So there's a little bit more of a respect or a reverence that's given to God, and it's supposed to be in our people, but here He's saying, to those who fear His name, means what? To those that respect His person. To those that esteem His power. To those who know who He is and live under that truth. That is an important point right there, because there's a lot of Christians, in case you hadn't noticed it yet, who don't know His name. Now, they might be born-again Christians, and they might think they know His name because they know His name to be Jesus, but they don't know what that name represents. They don't know who He truly is. They don't know Him as Jehovah saves, which is what it really means. They don't understand how God operates and how these things work in our life. That is vital to know in our lives, and that right here is to the promise that this is made to. So, but to you who fear my name, notice what it says. The sun, capital S, of righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, we don't usually like that promise because in our culture today, to grow fat is a negative thing. But back then, it was a sign of true prosperity. Amen? And that's what this is describing. We're talking about peace, prosperity, having your needs met. That's what's being described here as when the Son of Righteousness arises. Now, obviously what He's talking about here is the second coming of the Lord and what that will be like when Jesus arises in the east and we see His light. It's going to be like the sun itself was arising, but in much greater capacity. And there is going to be light that's going to come. There's not going to be any mistaking it. When He comes back, everybody's going to know Him. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. I don't care what they say, right now they will do. Amen? That's what's going to happen. But notice what it's saying here. It's describing the Lord in a certain way. It describes Him as the sun of righteousness. Now this is interesting because when you consider this, it's talking about the sun like the sun we know in the physical, right? And I don't think there's any mistake in why the terms sun, S-U-N, is so close to sun, S-O-N. I believe the Lord orchestrated that because you come to find this out in life is that everything in nature, things the way they are in the natural, in terms of how God created them, not the perversion of it, not the curse that's in it, but the way nature operates, they are meant to reflect to us the nature of God. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us this. We can turn over to Romans chapter 1. Turn over to Romans 1 with me and let me show you a verse. Romans 1 and verse 20. We have an awesome promise that kind of shows us one of the ways in which God reveals himself to us. Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes." So it's not things we can see in the natural, right? The only way we know what his attributes are, according to the way most of us have been trained, is it's in the Bible, right? But not right here. It says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what this means is one of the main tools we have to understand God's nature, how he operates, who he is by looking at nature. Amen. So with that in mind, let's consider this about the sun itself, right? The sun is only good. Now, it can burn you up, and if you don't respect it and you get too close to it, it can be absolutely destructive, but the way it's been designed for us, it only yields good, positive things in our life. Like what? Heat, light, and so forth. And one of the things that's very interesting about it is it reveals to us the nature of God. Now, what did Jesus say? It says over in John chapter 8, verse 12, he stood up and he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, if you're thinking according to the natural, what would you say the light of the world is? It's the sun. So Jesus is oftentimes being compared to as the sun that we have received. But this is what I want you to see today. Go over to James chapter 1. The reason why this has got to be hammered inside of us is because it's very easy for us to have a misconception on the way Jesus is. And a lot of it is because we haven't really paid attention to the way it is in nature or what the scriptures say or things like that. But what we need to understand is God has clearly made it known to us, his goodness and his intent. Now, what we just referred to over in Malachi, what did it also say? The Son of Righteousness shall arise, and what comes with him? Healing in his wings. Now, the word wings that's used over there is translated wings like the wings of a bird several different times in the Old Testament. But there's all these kind of connotations of what the word can mean. And one of them is this, and this is what people that are a lot smarter than me would refer to Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 as meaning, is that the word wings can also describe rays of light. Okay? And I believe that's probably more accurate to what Malachi was prophesying. So it's saying when the Son of Righteousness arises, like the sun arises in the east, what happens? What comes from it? Rays of light. Light begins to spread. Sometimes you can look up in the sky when the sun is peeking through the clouds and you can see those rays actually coming out like they are just a physical thing, right? That's what I believe he's describing. But what's interesting is he's saying that from those rays, from the sun himself, comes what? Healing. Now, when you look at the word healing there, it is the most common word that's translated healing throughout the Old Testament. It's the word that's used to describe physical healing in our bodies. So what does this show us? Again, the thing that we constantly camp on here at Healing School is that healing is God's heart. It's a part of his nature. If God arises somewhere, what's going to come forth from him? Healing. And this is what you see throughout it. Throughout the Old Testament, you study it. You come to find out throughout the Old Testament, God promised his chosen people what? Healing. He revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. This is who he is. It's not just what he does. Amen? So he is the healer, and he promised that if you will obey me, obey my voice and follow my commandments, I will take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you. And we even see accounts of healing throughout the Old Testament. So you see it in the Old, but guess where else you see it? In the life and ministry of Jesus, don't you? You see Jesus in his ministry doing just about as much healing as he did preaching and teaching. That's strong to me because Jesus came to reveal to us the face of the Father, to show us exactly who God was, and God is one that comes with healing in his wings. Amen. This is what he does. And then we see it throughout the history of the church. People were continuing to get healed. Healing, healing, healing is what comes forth from God. It's who he is. It's what he does. It's his primary occupation. Praise God. So this is who he is, and it's that goodness that comes from him. Now here in James chapter 1, you're going to like this. This is something I don't think a lot of people have really ever come to understand fully about what James was meaning here. But it says in James chapter 1 verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Okay, let me ask you guys a question today. If the Bible makes a point to tell you, don't be deceived concerning something, don't be ignorant concerning this, make sure you know this, why do you think we're being exhorted to not be deceived in this situation? It's because the tendency is going to be deceived in this very area. Like, I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1 says what? I do not want you to be ignorant concerning what? Spiritual gifts. What is the majority of the church today very ignorant of? Spiritual gifts. So when we're being exhorted in certain ways, it's because this can be the tendency. So what he's about to say in the following verse is another thing we will have the tendency to be deceived concerning. And what is it? Every good gift, let's read it together. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, a lot of Christians will hear that verse, they'll amen it, and they'll give you the indication that they aren't deceived concerning what he just said. But when we break down what this verse means, you'll come to find out real quick, oh yeah, the majority of the church doesn't have a clue what this verse is really meaning in our life. So let's look at it. Notice first of all, in this verse, God is called what? What is he referred to here? The Father of lights. The Father of lights. Now when you break this down, really what this is describing is that God is the originator. The word father describes being the originator of something, right? Like a father is the primary origin of his son, right? The father is the originator of, listen to this, the lights. The lights. And when he refers to the lights, he's referring to the lights of the heavens. The sun, the moon, which the moon doesn't necessarily have light in and of itself. It primarily reflects the light of the sun. Yeah, that's a good rabbit trail. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Think about this. A lot of people would refer the moon to kind of like the bride of the sun, right? I think there's actually some terminology out there with some people that might not believe like us, but I think that's actually kind of accurate. The moon does not have light in and of itself. It simply reflects the light of the sun, right? So if we take this analogy that we're looking at, Jesus is the sun. Who do you think the moon is? We are. We see, all this is what is revealing his Godhead and God's purpose and his attributes to us. We are the moon that reflects the light of the sun. So when Jesus stood up in John chapter 8 and said, I am the light of the world, we all say amen. But guess what he said in another verse? You are the light of the world. So it just depends on whether it's daytime or it's nighttime. Daytime's coming when the Son of Righteousness will arise and Jesus is going to split those eastern skies. But right now we are in darkness. So who is it that's called to reflect the light of the earth? We are. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good word. But listen, he's called the Father of Light, so he's the Father of Jesus, the Son, and he's the Father of us, the moon, and all the stars with it. Praise God. But notice this. He talks about how this Father of Lights has some specific characteristics. It says in this verse that he is the Father of Lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now think about that. Let's just use the sun as the example. Is the sun varying in any way? Is there any variation in the sun? No. Now, you understand that this knowledge that we have of this is relatively new. But if you go back a few thousand years, guess what they thought? They thought the same thing we say today. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. We even still refer to it that way, but is that technically true? No. What is moving? What is varying? The earth is. But from our perspective on the earth, it seems that all of that is changing, and we're not. So can you follow me now? This is why it's so easy for us to believe here on the earth, why so easy to be deceived, that God's the one changing, that God's the one responsible for all of this, that he's the one varying, and he's the one casting shadows all around. Shadows do not come from the sun. They come from things that would block the sun. You following what I'm saying? So we're the ones that are the variable. We are the ones, the things of the earth are the things that are changing. God is the same. Jesus is the same what? Help me now. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. The sun is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change. The sun does not change. It's the earth that's changing. And why is James using this as an example? Because he's trying to establish in our hearts this truth today that just as much, because what does he say at the beginning of this verse? Don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is none of this variableness or shadow of turning. See, he is not the one bringing darkness. You know, I think it was Albert Einstein that was quoted as saying this. It tickles me to hear this because he was a brilliant man. He was actually a believer. And he had some person, I don't know, supposed to be smarter than him, that was trying to convince him and say, okay, you believe God and all this kind of stuff, so let me confuse your theology. He said, where does darkness come from? And you know what he said? No, it's actually darkness comes from the absence of light. Right? So think about that now when it comes to the way God is. God is even quoted as saying certain things in the Bible. Where does the destroyer come from and things like that? Really, ultimately, what I see him as saying is, well, yes, those things can absolutely come from him not being present. So if God's not there, guess what? If the light's not there, what do you have automatically? Darkness. Or you have evil. See, the Bible teaches us over in 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I love how it says that. No darkness at all. There is no darkness in him to give. Therefore, there's no sickness in him to give. There is no pain in him to give. There is no infirmity in him to give. He only is the producer of good and perfect gifts. Amen. So let's look at those words and see exactly what this means. It talks about how every good gift. Now think about it. Every good gift. Now I've heard people, they'll go to church and they'll quote it all day. God's good. And then in the next breath, they're talking about God blowing somebody's house down like the big bad wolf with the three little pigs. I mean, it's just That's what they refer to, and they basically will, in their theology, try to develop this concept that, well, no, that's actually a part of God's goodness. In God's goodness, he brought sickness upon somebody to teach them some lesson that they never would have taught. Jesus did not teach that. Nor did Jesus ever do that. And there was no greater reflection of the Father's nature than in the life of Jesus. You remember he said, it was quoted in the Gospel of John one time as saying, God, nobody has seen God at any time, but Jesus manifested him. In other words, if you want to see what God's like, you look at what Jesus did. So just study the 3-year ministry he had and the 4 Gospels we have. Did Jesus ever make anybody sick? Did he ever put something on somebody to try to teach them something? You don't see any of those things that religion has taught us today. All you see in the life and ministry of Jesus is healing coming forth from his wings. When people got close enough to him, if they got close enough to those rays of light, healing came. Absolutely. And that's where people got the faith that if I can just get close enough to him and just touch his garments, I can get healed. Right? They had that faith. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, said this. They're in the synagogue, and there's a guy with a withered hand, and they're sitting there whispering around saying, watch this, watch this. I bet Jesus heals him today. Not excited that it's going to happen, but they're looking to find some fault in him. Those Pharisees had more faith than the majority of people in the church today have. What do I mean by that? Because they were expecting a healing to happen when they had church. Most people don't expect a healing to happen when they have church, right? So what we're seeing here is this is the way Jesus did things, and it was always good things. And he actually said, go over to Matthew 7, let me show you something. When we're talking about these good gifts that come down from God, look what Jesus said here. This one passage of Scripture should establish us in the fact of what our good Father of lights has in his wings to give. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Look at this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, I love that right there. Let's stop for a second. He doesn't say, ask, and it might be given to you. Seek and possibly you might find, or knock and perhaps it shall be open to you. He's saying absolutely, positively, when you do these things, you will get it. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I've asked before, Pastor, and I didn't get. Well, there's a good possibility that God's definition of asking might be different than ours. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I think God's idea of seeking is a little bit different than ours. When he's talking about seeking his face, he's talking about with all your heart. We're talking radical things that people do. In fact, when we've studied through all these gospels and seen all the people that are recorded in here of being healed, you know what? You find some radical things they did. These are not just your average nod to God crowd. These people are in the Bible because they pressed into it. They fought for it. They were radical. It was to where even radical people would call them radical. Amen. You know, people will call you as a believer imbalanced or something like that because you're actually doing it the way God describes it. So that's my point, is that a lot of these things, that we're talking about radical ways of living. Verse 8, he goes, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And then he goes on to say this, or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, meaning in comparison to God's goodness, we are evil. You know, doesn't mean necessarily we're evil compared to other people, but in comparison to God, there's no comparison whatsoever. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how many of you know how to give good gifts to your children, and you've given some good gifts to your children, and you love to do it, right? Like we just celebrated Christmas, right? There is nothing greater. I mean, I used to think the greatest thing about Christmas was when I was a kid and I'd get stuff. I come to find out this, there is nothing greater now than having a kid and giving them stuff. Because the Bible teaches us it's more blessed to give than to receive. If that makes us feel so good, if that's so fun, what do you think that came from? It came from God. It's God's nature. It's God's character. It's the way He desires to do things. So when He says here, if He knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Praise God. So what are we seeing here? Jesus is basically just using the example of the way we would treat our children today to know what God's good nature and character is to do for us. Amen. So where in the world does the majority of the church get this idea that God is doing things to harm people in His goodness? It's ridiculous. It's absolutely, it's people trying to explain away why bad things happen. And if you don't understand why bad things happen, I've got a great 3-part teaching that we did a couple of years ago on why bad things happen. But God is certainly not one of those three things. Because why? We see in James 1:17, every good gift and every, look at this, perfect gift. Oh, hallelujah. What is a perfect gift? Oh, see, brother, that's where it's talking about God giving you something from cancer to COVID to perfect you. And you'll hear terminology like that. No, no, no. In fact, I looked up the word perfect there. And you know what's interesting about it? And is peculiar for its absence? Is it's never used to describe anything that was perfect as being anything that's bad or harmful. In fact, God is described as perfect. Well, He's not sick. That couldn't be talking about sickness. Amen. You know what else is described as perfect? Somebody who sells all they have and gives it to the poor. You remember He said that to the rich young ruler. If you want to be perfect, sell all you have and give it to the poor. So something that's perfect would be lavish gifts being given. And the list goes on and on and on. That perfect gifts are described as things that we actually desire to have in our life, not undesirable things that come as a result of darkness. Because why? The Son only gives us good things. Amen. It's it. In the world we live in today, it brings us that heat. It brings us that light. We've even learned to channel it in certain ways for good, positive things. That's what the Son of Righteousness wants to give us in our life. It's only good and perfect gifts. So then the question comes up. Here's the question of the hour. You ready for this? If every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, why am I not occasionally being hit by one of them? Right? I mean, there's people out there that'll think these kind of things and they'll be like, well, why does it not necessarily happen? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. But I'll tell you this. Again, if you're not, like, I've come to find this out with our tall building. I've stood out in the parking lot and talked to some of y'all before, you know, when it's cold like it is right now. And, you know, there's a big difference between being in the shade and being in the sun, isn't it? I mean, there's been times where I've stood out there and I've been talking to y'all and say, hey, grab them by the elbow and say, let's move over here for a second. It's a little warmer to be talking to you over here. Well, see, it's all about our position. It's all about whether we choose to, listen to this, abide or dwell under the sun. You know, because another analogy that you have right here is this, is that when it talks about these good and perfect gifts coming down from the Father of lights, the word coming down describes like a torrential downpour. Like on those days where it really rains really hard. And see, what I see a lot of us doing is that God is constantly pouring out these good and perfect gifts, and we're walking around with an umbrella staying dry. Get rid of the umbrella and let it get all over you. Get soaking wet in the goodness and grace of God. In other words, we have to, as the ones that are on the earth where the variableness and the shadow comes from, we got to learn to get in the position to receive what the Lord's good and perfect gifts are in our life. Amen. So the first thing, obviously, and we've made this point, that you got to do is, first of all, be convinced that the Son is good. right? And I don't need to be running from it because I'm afraid of getting sunburned or something like that. No, I need to know this is a good thing for me. I need to recognize this is where all my answers are, right? So it's being convinced and persuaded in the goodness and character of God, which is a big thing because a lot of people don't really trust God. They might say they do, but because of their wrong theology, because of their wrong belief systems that are on the inside of them, they believe that God, if they throw themselves wholly over onto Him, might strike them down with something or might bring some kind of calamity in their life or whatever the case may be. There's a lot of people that believe things like that, so they don't truly trust in the Lord. I'm here to tell you today, God is good, and there is no darkness in Him at all. And the best thing one can ever do is submit to the Son of Righteousness, because that's where all the good things come from. The second thing I would say that one would need to do in order to receive this healing that's found in His rays is what? To abide under those wings. Now, when you look the word wings up, there is a lot, particularly in the Psalms, that describe us trusting in the shelter or the shadow of His wings. And what this is all implying and what you see is our position, where we are located, has a lot to do with what we receive from God. I remember I was in a time of prayer one time with another individual. It was corporate prayer. And I was praying, and we were basically just praising God. And then a prophetic statement of praise came out of my mouth that really helped me to realize how a lot of this works. It was this, that I said, God is described as being, listen to this, blessed forever. He's the blessed one. He is blessed forever. Amen. Now, if God is a blessing, then how does one partake of those blessings? The closer you get to Him, the more you get in the vicinity of Him, the more easy it is to get the healing from Him. You following what I'm saying? That's why you got promises, like our beloved Psalm 91. Which says what? Everybody loves to quote Psalm 91, and they'll quote all the promises. And one of the promises you have in there is that He'll take all sickness. You know, He'll basically take away from you the perilous pestilence. He'll deliver you from it. Healing is contained in there. And with long life, He will satisfy you and show you your salvation. Tons of promises. But this is what a lot of times people miss. The key to all those promises coming to pass in our life is in us doing verse 1. Amen. Which is what? He who abides under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell. No, he who abides or dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. So what he's saying right there is the key is for all those promises coming to pass is living in the secret place. Amen. Which is what? What is the secret place? It's the Father's presence. It's the presence of the Son. Amen. The key to me staying warm is to get in the presence of the Son. The key to me having light is doing what? Abiding and dwelling where the light comes from. Amen. So it's a lot like that the way it is in nature. It's that way with us, with God. So this is always one of the number one things that I would exhort anybody that is in desperate need of healing in their life. Like, for example, if somebody goes to the doctor and they get a really bad report and it's basically a terminal case and this and that, what's the first thing you should do? First thing any person should do, it's not running to everybody and creating a huge prayer chain for everybody to be praying for you. That's a lot of times that's done out of fear. The right thing to do, the right response to have, is to go, it's not to run to the phone, it's to run to the throne. Amen. So you go and you get before the Lord and you say, God, I've got this news. This is what's been presented to me. What say you? And then you look for that rhema from the Lord. And then when God speaks to you, He tells you what to do. He tells you what the truth is you need to know. Then that is what you latch onto like a bulldog on a bone, baby. To where if somebody grabbed the other end of that bone and they start slinging you around, that dog's hind legs are just extended out there because it is not letting go of that rhema that was given to it. Amen. So that's my point. The first thing you got to do is go into the presence of God and get from Him what He would say is the word you need to be standing on. Because there's, you go to people, have you ever found that out? You go to people for advice, and you go to 10 people for advice, you get 10 different pieces of advice. And then what happens then? Confusion happens and you're not really sure what to do. That's why you don't run to people. You can listen for what people tell you, but it should only confirm what God's already told you. And a lot of times the Lord will encourage you like that, and He'll send those things into your life. But my point is that you got to go to God first, and then don't just visit Him. What did Psalm 91 say? Abide and dwell in these places. This is, your dwelling is your what? It's where you live. It's your place of residence. It's not the place that you visit. It's not your vacation home. God is not our vacation home. God is our residence. He's our dwelling. And when we live in His presence, there are things that come as a result, a benefit of being in His presence. Glory to God. So that's one of the first keys right there. In fact, go over to Psalm 91. Let me show you something else. That's a real important point when it comes to living in this place. Psalm 91. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning, because it's encouraging me if it ain't doing nothing for nobody else. Hallelujah. Sometimes you got to do this to yourself too. And you're welcome to do so. On Monday, if you just get a little hankering, come on up here. We'll unlock the church door for you. And you come stand behind this pulpit and preach to yourself for an hour. It'd probably do you some good. Hallelujah. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now that's interesting. He calls a shadow of the Almighty, which we've just gone through several verses that talk about there's no darkness that comes from Him and things like that. I don't believe it's trying to indicate that there's darkness in God. It's basically talking about proximity. Do you remember the person that got healed and raised up when Peter's shadow passed over him? Have you ever wondered how that worked? Why was that the way it worked? This is trayology. You ready? So don't take this like it's scripture, like everything else I've been talking to you about, but I'm just going to tell you my theory of why that happened. I don't believe it was Peter's shadow, per se, that healed him. I believe it was Peter's proximity to the man that healed him. The guy got close enough to be in his shadow that he got healed because of what Peter was putting off. You see what I'm saying? Boy, what an awesome place that would be to live, right? If we were around the man or woman of God that was putting off so much anointing and healing that if you just got within, like, say, 6 feet of him, you get healed, right? Well, I got better news for you. You ain't got to wait for the man or woman of God who's got that kind of healing coming off of them. You got God who's always with you putting off those rays of healing in our life. Amen. So if I'll choose to dwell in that, I can get it. Glory to God. Say it with me. Say, I can get it. You can do better than that. Say, I can get it. That's better. Praise God. Look at verse 2. Then the first thing he says after this about dwelling in a secret place, he says, I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. Notice what he says. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. So the very first thing we see the psalmist saying would lead one into this place of healing and provision in their life is what? What they say. So once you have gone into the presence of God and you're dwelling in that vicinity of Him where all grace and blessing flows, every good and perfect gift, then the next thing we do is we put it into words and we vocalize it. go around saying, the Lord's my refuge and my fortress. See, these are some of the things, this is how we respond. You start getting news, everybody around you is getting COVID. Right? You start hearing about it. Right? This person that's close to me or that person who's around me. And you start hearing it and it's like, boop, 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 boop. All these cases pop up around you. What do you then say? See, this is how one lives in protection from things. You know what you say? You say something to the effect of, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, in Him I will trust. You are retaliating against the idea and the notion that since it's going on all around you, that it can glom onto you too. And it doesn't make you better than the people out there that might be touched by these things. I'm just saying these are things you do to protect yourself when it's going on around you. And that's one of the things they go on to say after this. One of the things he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Say it with me. But it shall not come near me. It shall not come near me. I don't care if 1,000 people are getting it on one side, 10,000 on the other side. It will not happen to me. And people, you know why they don't want to say that? It's because they're spiritually superstitious. They don't want to say it because if I say it, don't you know the devil might hear you? Yes! Who cares if the devil hears you? That's with the belief that he can just do whatever he wants to do in our life. It doesn't work that way. If you believe that he can do anything to you, then he can. You get what you believe kind of thing. But it starts with getting in his presence and having these things built on the inside of you, living in that secret place, dwelling under that shadow, under his proximity of protection. And then you let it come out of your mouth that it will not happen to me. Amen. And in doing so, yes, some people around you might not understand that. Some people around you might say, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than this person? That's not what we're trying to say. All we're doing is doing what we got to do to live in what God said is ours. How do we stay in the presence of the Son of Righteousness? How do we dwell under the wings where that healing comes from? That's what he's saying right here. And then the next verse says what? Interestingly enough, it says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Under his healing that comes from his wings, you shall take refuge. Glory to Jesus. See, these things are true whether any person never experiences any of it in their life. And if I'm standing up here, just absolutely down on my back with COVID or cancer or whatever it might be, I'm going to stand up preaching the same thing to you. It doesn't matter what we experience. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It only matters what God said, and this is called faith. Faith is believing when you don't see it, which means it might be during times where it's not seeming to be what's true or accurate. And I've been around so many different believers that they allow the circumstances and the things that are going on around them to develop the way they believe, and that is not right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What that teaches me is it's possible to please God more with more faith. Amen. So if you want to be a person that really pleases God, what do? You believe it even more the more you're not seeing it. Which is what? Saying it, walking in those truths, and so forth. Man, I had so many other good things that I was going to share with you today. But that was good in and of itself. But guess what? The good news is I got healing school next week, Connie. Yay! So that means that we could just pick up right where we left off, if the Lord wills. And we will continue to talk about how to live in this place to where we're going above the clouds and living in the light of the Son of Righteousness. Because as the Lord's word is to us this year, there is coming forth a breaking forth of light from these clouds that are surrounding us. But there's things that you and I can do to purposely, intentionally break through those clouds and rise above them to where we're living in that light. And we're not letting the storm that's going on around us get inside of us. That's where God wants us to live. And that's a key, one of the big steps of walking in the light of His healing. Amen. Come on up, Judy, and let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord for the Son of Righteousness who is going to arise in the natural. But boy, we're making a decision. He's going to arise in my heart right now. Till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, right? We're letting Him rise up on the inside of us so that all this stuff that's going on around us, we're learning how to get our eyes off, as we sang earlier, off the natural, onto the Lord. That's how we're drawn near into that place of presence. You know, plants, you know, nature describes to us how things work. Have you ever noticed that even blades of grass, flowers, they have the tendency to turn towards the sun, don't they? Right? We will grow up and grow towards the presence of the goodness of God if we'll turn our attention to it. Get our eyes off this other stuff. And I'm not saying, well, I guess I kind of am saying, quit watching all the stuff that's on the internet, that's on the news, and things that do not constitute spiritual growth. It's okay to be knowledgeable of some things, but if we're giving too much attention to these things, I'm telling you, it will not cause us to grow in the direction we want to. What we give our attention to is important. Praise God. There's somebody that told me this on Monday that said, I'm in the Word and I'm studying the Word, and you could tell the difference that was going on emotionally and how you felt, right? It's a whole different ball game when we get our eyes on Jesus and off of the things of this world. It yields better emotions in us. And that's what we need to be living in our life. So Father, today we thank You for giving us the help of the Holy Spirit to live in Your presence, to live in Your light, to rise above the clouds and live where the light is always shining. To where the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that does not change, who only gives good and perfect gifts, flows from. And we thank You, Lord, today that we can be confident, just as much as we are certain that the sun will rise in the east and it'll set in the west, we can be confident that Your goodness and Your mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Yeah, every good gift will rise in my east. Every perfect gift will set in my west. Every day, because this is who You are, this is what You said I can have. Amen, amen, amen.